to open your Bibles, if you Bibles to Psalm 90. As we go through this series on Psalms for the Seasons of Life, as we realize as going through this series, it's not just the chronological seasons of our life from childhood, adolescence, teenage years, and adulthood, but the seasons of experiences that you and I go through. Some of the seasons we look at are the season of despair, seasons of doubting, seasons of feeling just overwhelmed with life and the world around us. This morning we're going to be looking at the contrast between the eternality of God and the frailty of our lives. God has an answer to that problem, to that contrast. That answer is Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad? Amen. So, Psalm 90 is ascribed to Moses, the man of God. Did you see the heading there, just before verse 1? Therefore, it's most likely the oldest psalm in the entire book of 150 psalms. But it happens to be the first psalm in the book of Psalms where the 150 psalms are divided into five books. In the beginning of book number 5, in the collection of psalms or the hymns of the church that we often refer to, the first psalm there in book 4 is this psalm, Psalm 90. It reflects not only Moses' life, but it also reflects what God had revealed to Moses and through Moses to the people of Israel. Most commentators see that this psalm of Moses was probably born out of the experience of wandering in the wilderness for those 40 years. When Israel is facing the reality of death every day, because the Lord told them that there in Kadesh Barnea, when they disobeyed God and didn't enter into the land of promise, I mean, it began to say, well, even our children will be murdered and slaughtered. And the Lord said, no, if you're disobedient, you're going to be wandering for a whole generation. And the generation right now that could have gone into the promised land, both were in that promised land. But the children that you had fear for, that you were concerned about, they will be the generation that goes into the promised land. You know the story, I'm sure. And then for 40 days, every day was filled with recording deaths of that generation that disobeyed God. So it was most likely out of that experience and seeing right firsthand every day the frailty of man. But you and I see that every day too, don't we? We don't have to wander through the wilderness to be aware of our own frailties, our own weaknesses. How do you handle that? These words from God through Moses gives us an understanding of how God will enable us by His grace and mercy to face the realities of our frailty, of our mortality, of our death by His grace and mercy. So, if you haven't opened up to the book of Psalms and to Psalm 90, I invite you to do so right now. Measuring our lives with eternity in view. Very important that we do that. Without a doubt, one of the key verses is found there in Psalm 90 and verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. I'm sorry, you had the wrong reference there at the head of your outline. I'd like to also invite you to get the outline out too as we go through this psalm and see what God has for us this morning. So let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for the living word, your Son, Jesus Christ, through whom we have received and continue to receive and always will receive grace upon grace, and how we have revealed the Father to us. Father, we thank you too for your written word, and how we have your revelation for our minds, our hearts, our souls. And Father, as we go through the seasons of life, we realize how appropriate, how fitting your word is, whatever season we happen to be in right now, whatever season we will be in. Your word will meet our needs. Your word will speak to our hearts. And so, Lord, we're asking as your word speaks to our hearts, that we would listen, that we would hear, and that we would learn to apply and appropriate your word, your principles of faith, as we walk by faith, not by sight, as we grow in grace and knowledge of you, through the ministry of your word and the ministry of your Holy Spirit. For the glory of Jesus Christ we pray. In his name, amen. In Psalm 90, as we take a look, there are two great things here in the psalm, as you see in your outline before you. The two great things are, one, is comparing the temporal with the eternal. And sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we only live in the temporal. We only live in the here and now. And, you know, God's word is always trying to encourage us, to instruct us, to direct the focus of our hearts, our minds, and souls to also the eternal things of God. Like Paul says there in 2 Corinthians, is, you know, that which we go through is only momentary. It's only light compared to the eternal ways of glory. Paul will say the same thing there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 through 18, as Moses is saying here, to compare the eternal with the temporal things that you and I are experiencing every day of our lives. And so, the implicit question is asked with this comparison of the temporal with the eternal, what is really important to each of us? What is really important to you? What is really important to us as a church family? When we begin to search and study and meditate upon God's Word, both individually and collectively as a church, we begin to see eternity so much more clearly. And some of those things that we consider important now might not be that important later on. And so another important theme is God's wrath versus God's grace. Moses talks about the anger and the wrath of God, but also, in contrast to that, in counter to that, he speaks of God's mercy and grace. So we have those two themes. But let's take a look at verses 1 and 2 as we take a look at this psalm. It's an affirmation of faith and trust in God. Psalm 1 and 2. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you have formed the earth and the world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. It's an affirmation of faith of who God is, who they believe God to be as he revealed himself, not only in general revelation of creation, but also in special revelation, God's holy word. But notice, if you will, in verse 1, it's a more personalized affirmation. It's just not the God of creation, the God who created all that we are, all that we see. But notice in verse 1, Lord, you have been our dwelling place, our place of refuge, our place of security, our place of safety. Israel needed to know that as they were trusting in a covenant-keeping God. And you and I need to know that too every day of our lives. As we begin to compare the temporal areas of our lives, the thoughts of our lives, the values of our lives, with the eternal values that God has for us in Christ Jesus. So God's eternal presence, dear Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. From the very beginning of creation, God was omnipresent. One of the eternal divine characters of God is that he is omnipresent, he's omnipotent, he's omniscient, he knows all things. We can see all of those attributes in this Psalm 90, but here right now, in Psalm 1 we see God is present. God is present with his people, and he is providing that place of refuge, that place of safety for you and I in Christ Jesus. Aren't you glad? I sure am too. God's eternal presence. God's also eternal power. Take a look at verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, forever you had formed them. You're the one that created all that we are. You're the one that created all that we see. For you are alone, our God. And so what Moses is doing, he's beginning this psalm where he's comparing the temporal things of life. Your life, my life, their life, Israel, there in the wilderness. But he begins with a clear affirmation of faith. Lord, you have always been our dwelling place from generation to generation. And Lord, you created all things because you alone are God. I find it interesting that in this psalm, Moses uses three names of God. We talked about that last week as we looked at the Psalm 73. But he uses the name for God, Adonai. He's the master. He's the ruler. But he also uses the name Elohim, the one, the God of creation. That's who's, that's the name of God that he's using here. The God of power, the God of might, the God who spoke things into existence. The same God who said to Moses, I am. That name, Lord. That name, Yahweh. For some have translated Jehovah God. All three of those names are used just to remind them as well as us that God is the one who's in control of our lives. So, as God's eternal power, verse 2, God who's creating all things, the eternal I am. But we have the same thing also presented in God's holy word, God's revelation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Take a look at your outline before you, and we have verses, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. John was writing, and it's an echo of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. Moses wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in the beginning was God. God created heaven and earth. And here John is writing about that living God, that eternal God of all power, omnipotent and omniscient and omnipresent. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Who is He talking about? But you're down to verse 14. And His Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's Jesus. So if Moses is saying to Israel then, God is speaking to us of Christ today. And just like we're told many times, and Jesus spoke to the priests, Pharisees, the Sadducees, said, you read the scripture every day. You study the word of God. But the word of God is to lead you to me. And you won't come. You see what Jesus is saying. And he told the disciples there on the road to Emmaus that the entire word of God, all 66 books, the Old and New Testament, is to direct the lost soul, the lost life, to the Savior, Jesus Christ. We see that here in Psalm 90, a psalm written by Moses, a man of God, because he also knew, he knew that God was providing a Redeemer. Amen? Yes, praise God. Have you known Him? Have you come to know Him? Let's go on if you will. The frailty of man and the severity of God. Yes, both. Our frailty, your frailty. Mine as well, but we also see the severity of God. Sometimes we don't like to hear these things. Sometimes we don't like to think about these things, about the severity of God. But Moses wasn't ashamed. He was led by the Holy Spirit to write these things. Take a look at verses 3 through 6, our frailty. Verses 3 through 4, the dust and time of our lives. Take a look at verses 3 through 4. You return man to dust. Where did Moses get that? Well, he reached back there to Genesis chapter 3. After the curse of sin and the consequences of sin, and God said to Adam and Eve, who were created originally to live forever in a relationship with God, but sin broke that relationship, and the consequences that Adam and Eve, created by God, made by God from the dust of the earth, and breathed into them that living soul, that living spirit, that they would return to dust. And so Moses, taking that thought under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, talks about your frailty, my frailty, as you return man to dust and say, return, O child of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. Dust and time are limited. They're not eternal. You and I are not eternal in one sense of our bodies. We will get new bodies, the resurrected bodies. But you know, there are two things. There are two eternal things in this sanctuary right now. The Bible you're holding, the Word of God, is eternal. And your very soul. There are only two things. This building will perish. These pews, a few that you're sitting on, will perish. But your soul is eternal. And God's Word is eternal. And that's what Moses is talking about. Comparing the temporal things with the eternal things, so that you and I can begin to focus on the things that are truly eternal and have eternal value and importance. Let's take it, if you will. Coming on to our our frailty. Again, we have that quote from Genesis chapter 3, verse 19. But, this, But whatever your faith, you shall eat bread. This is God speaking after the fall of Adam and Eve into sin of disobedience and the consequences, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The consequences of sin. And just as it appointed for man once to die, and after that comes the judgment. Adam and Eve were created for immortality. They were created by God to have an ever-living, everlasting relationship with Him. In a perfect world, but something tragic happened. Sin entered into that world and entered into their hearts and into their lives. And the consequence of that sin, you and I are also have inherited that frailty, that mortality because of sin. But God has an answer. God has a solution to it. Let's go on. Life is short, he's telling us in verses 5 and 6. You sweep them away as with a flood. They're like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning, and in the morning it flourishes and is renewed, in the evening it fades and withers. James says, we're just like a vapor. We're here today, gone tomorrow. Moses is saying the same thing here. You sweep them away like a flood. They're like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. The brevity of all of our lives. If life is that short, and your soul, and your soul, my soul is created for eternity, how then do you compare, and how do you understand the value that God has for you, for me, for all of eternity? In the light of that mortality, in the light of that frailty, in the light of our death itself. That's what Moses is getting at. That's what Moses will bring us to at the close of this psalm. But before we get there, we have John chapter 5, verse 24, the words of Christ himself there in your outline. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Is that for everybody? Oh, it was only so. I have loved ones that aren't saved. Maybe you have loved ones too that aren't saved. And we're praying that they have that understanding of eternal life in Jesus Christ, aren't you? Because notice what Jesus is saying later on in verse 28, 29. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. And those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. We see the severity of God and the consequences of our sins, our mortality, our frailty, our death. We see the consequences. We also see the severity of God and the judgment of those sins. God will judge sin, and he must judge sin, for he is holy and just. And Moses speaks about that, doesn't he? God's severity, verses 7 through 12. God's anger and wrath against all sin. There's no such thing as a big sin, a little sin, a white sin, a black sin. All sin is sin. When we compare it to the holiness and righteousness and justice of God. For all of sin comes short of the glory of God. God tells us that in his word. And Moses is saying the same thing here that Paul says in Romans chapter 3. Moses is saying the same thing here that Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For we are brought to an end by your anger, Moses says in verse 7 and 8. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. God is omniscient. He knows all of our failings. He knows all of our faults. He knows all of our sins. No matter how hard we try to cover them up. No matter how hard we try to deny them. And that's what both Moses is saying. He wants to bring us under the revelation of God through him, through this psalm, to that point when we realize, yes, life is frail. I do get sick. I do get cancer. I do have heart attack. Life is frail because of sin. But God has an answer. God has a solution. And that's what Moses is talking about. Just like Paul. Just like John. But you know, you're saying, I know in your heart, Bill, I know Jesus is my Savior. I have the gift of eternal life. I praise God that you do. Believe me. I thank the Lord. If you have that in Christ Jesus, praise God. But you know, sometimes we even as believers in Christ, as disciples and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, can begin to be so focused, so concerned, so invested, if you will, on the things that are mortal, things that are temporary, and we get so upset for those things, and we shouldn't. That's what Moses is saying. Compare those things that really have very little value at all, because they will pass away like a dream in the flood to the eternal weight of glory in Christ Jesus. Sometimes we forget that. So sometimes Bill Gray, me, I have to be reminded. Do you find you have to be reminded too? God's anger and wrath against all sin, our sigh in the fear of God, verses 9 through 11. For all our days pass away under wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80, yet their span is but a toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. We consider the power of your anger and your wrath. I'm sorry, who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? Moses is now directing us to the God who saves. Now he's directing us to the God who teaches. Now he's directing us to the God who gives wisdom so that you and I can go through this life of frailty, of mortality, on this side of glory and live for his glory. Amen? God's wisdom, verse 12. This is a petition, actually. That's why this is often referred to in the heading, A Prayer of Moses. It's one of the petitions, and there are many that follow. Because Moses knows he's still connected. He's still connected with a covenant-keeping God. And he knows that in the face of the frailty, of the death and the turmoil and the trouble, there is a God who waits. There is a God who blesses. There is a God who teaches. There is a God who gives wisdom to show us what life is all about, what really is important for you and for me. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of what? Of wisdom. Wisdom. Not wisdom from the world. Not wisdom from the court, if you will, teachings of psychology and psychiatry, but the wisdom from God. The wisdom there in God's word is skill for living. Living in a way that is righteous and God-honoring. Wisdom. To know the wisdom and instruction, Solomon says, to understand words of insight. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. You know there are two kinds of fears related to God from the hearts and souls of men and women. There's one fear that runs away from God. Absolute fear. Like Adam and Eve after they sinned. And they did. They try to hide from God. That's a fear that God, he sees and he understands that that's a consequence of sin. But when it talks about the believer, it talks about the participants in the covenant of life that God has given by his grace and mercy. He's talking about another kind of fear. A fear of reverence. A fear of honoring God. A fear desiring with all of your heart, your mind, and soul to love God. And out of that love to serve him, to glorify him. That's what Moses is talking about. That's what God is talking to us about through his word this morning. God's wisdom. But as for you, Paul writes to Timothy, take a look at 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 15. On your outline there, But as for you, Paul writes to Timothy, continue in what you have learned and firmly believe, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from child you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, the Word of God. I'm sure Timothy was exposed to Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, through his mother, through his grandmother. Don't you see the great importance of parents too? To communicate that wisdom from God through His Word to our children so that they can begin to see, yes, life is short. Life is but a breath. Life is but a heartbeat away. Life is frail. Death is certain. But there's an eternity that's coming. I believe that Timothy's grandmother and mother, because God says it through Paul in his letter, they exposed Timothy to God's holy word. And God's word, as he says right here, take a look. The sacred writings which are able to make you what? Wise. I want God's wisdom, don't you? Don't you? Yes. It's to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ, through Christ Jesus. Yes, God's wisdom. God's wisdom is in God's Word. And when God's Word gets into your heart and my heart, into your mind and my mind, when God's Word takes up residence in the very souls of our lives, we begin to learn God's wisdom. Amen? And we begin to learn what He wants us to do. And by His grace, through His life in us, through Christ's power in us, we can do those things. That's what Moses is talking about. Comparing the mortal to the immortal. Comparing that which is just temporary to that which is eternal. What are you living for right now? Finding God's mercy and grace for work in eternity, verses 13 through 17. Prayer. It's a prayer. There are petitions here. A number of great petitions that Moses is expressing. That's why it's called a prayer of Moses, the man of God. This is a prayer you and I should be praying. We should be praying not only for ourselves, and not only praying for one another within the body of Christ here, but we need to be praying that for other Christians, for other believers. We need to be praying this prayer for our children. We need to be praying these prayers for our grandchildren. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. That steadfast love again. It's interesting. In the Old Testament, you find the word grace in chesed. There are other words too that convey grace and mercy of God. But chesed is the one Hebrew word that without a doubt is the same word as the anugrah, if you will, in the New Testament. Grace in the New Testament. It's God's riches at Christ's expense for you and for me. That's a word that he's using here. It's a covenant word. His long-suffering love. There's nothing. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is nothing, nothing that will separate you from that covenant love for you in Christ Jesus. Praise God. But God also, in that love that he has for you and I, he's asking us every day, who will you live for? What will you live for? Are you seeking His kingdom and His righteousness? Knowing that all the things that we seek of that which is only frail, that which is only for a moment, all those things that He knows that we need, our shelter, our food, our clothing, all those things He will provide for. But He said, dear child, do you have eternity in view? Are you living with eternity in view? Or are you just living for the moment? Are you just living for the day? If you're living with eternity in view, how are you conveying that? How are you communicating that to your children, to the next generation? That's what Moses is talking about. That's what God, through Moses, is talking to you and I about. Prayer for mercy and grace. The grace of God, there in verses 13 through 14a. For by grace you have been saved through faith, Paul said. Not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Amen. It's a grace gift. That's what Moses is talking about. You can't take a frail man, a frail woman, and do the works for eternity. Christ has already done that for you and for me. But in saying that also, we'll be looking at also the grace of God for our work and for eternity right now. For we are his workmanship, creating Christ Jesus unto what? Unto good works. That's when they come. That's when they're evident. That's when they demonstrate the grace and the mercy of God in the life of his church, in the life of his children. Go on, the gladness of heart. Oh, I love this part too, don't you? Verse 14b and 15. That we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. Make us glad for as many days as we have been afflicted, as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. He said, look, I want you to wipe out. I want you to wipe out all the toils and sorrows and everything else, because I want to look to you, Lord. I want to look to eternity to come. And I know that the best is yet to come. Do you know that the best is yet to come? Do you? Are you living in the light of that? That's what Moses is writing about. That's what God is speaking to us about. The gladness of heart. I love that passage in 1 Peter. You have it in your outline before you. Though you have not seen him, I haven't seen Jesus yet outside of the Word of God, outside of the Bible. And in the life of his people in the church, I've seen Jesus in your life, in other lives of other believers. I don't mean visibly seeing the face, the countenance of Jesus, but I do see his presence in the life of believers, don't you? We're not only ambassadors for Christ, but we're his living letters in him to be read by others. First with our family, then with our friends, then with neighbors. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That's what Moses is talking about here in verses 14b and 15. Where he says, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. There is a joy of salvation. Why is it? Sometimes, not all the time. Great God is not all the time, okay? But sometimes you meet Christians and it looks like they've been sucking on lemons or dill pickles all day. You know what I mean? Yeah. Oh, their face is all puckered, but it should be stretched out with a smile. I understand there is pain in life. I'm not discounting that. There's times when you do feel down. And we have a song for the season of depression. We have the Word of God for the seasons of despair. We really do. But Jesus Christ will lift us up. And we do have the joy of salvation. And like Nehemiah. Boy, I can't speak, I'm sorry. And I get paid to speak. Can you imagine that? Like Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord is your what? Your strength. That's what Moses is talking about. The work of God and the works of man, verses 16 through 17. God's work and power, verse 16. Take a look at verse 16. Let your work, this is God's work, be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. It's God's work, his redeeming work, his grace work at work in your life. That work that he said that you don't have a part of to redeem yourself, but God has done it already in his son Jesus Christ. That's God's work. There in the cross and the tomb of his resurrection, his triumph, his victory over death. That's God's work. And when you and I put our faith and trust in a living Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, for all our sins, who rose again and had victory over sin and Satan and death, you and I have the gift of eternal life. A wonderful relationship with God that we would never have outside of Jesus Christ. But you see, that's God's work. But he doesn't leave us. He doesn't leave us with something to do. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. God's work in power, our redemption in Christ. God work for God's glory, verse 17. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Do you see the difference? Do you see the difference? I pray you do. There's God's work in verse 16. That's referring to that redemptive work, fully finished in Jesus Christ our Savior. But then he calls to work for him, to work for his kingdom, to work for his glory, to work with eternity in view. So that you and I know that what we're doing today, yes, it might be to meet our needs, but God will meet those needs. But it also might be to meet the needs of others. But in all of that, God is in control. So that you and I can do those good works that he has ordained for us, and that is seeking his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. I find it interesting. The more you walk with the Lord, the more you walk with the Lord, you begin to see things that really matter. Isn't that true? You know what I mean? Okay? Not to make light of the things that God brings into our lives, like jobs, responsibilities. They all are to be done for his glory and honor. In fact, it says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all for the glory of God. Amen? So even those things that are, if you will, temporary, those things that are just for a moment, we can do it for his glory and for his kingdom. We can do it as an active, living, breathing witness for Jesus Christ. That's what Moses is talking about. You and I have a choice. Every day, you and I wake up with the decision. Am I going to live this day with the breath and life that God has given to me in Christ Jesus my Savior for his glory and kingdom? Or am I going to only live it for myself? That's what Moses is talking about. And in his prayer, he's saying for God's glory, Lord, establish the works of your servants. Of your servants. You see, that's what a disciple of Christ also means. We are his servants. Pray with me. Father God, we thank you for your word, how it speaks to us in all the seasons of our lives, to strengthen and deepen and establish us ever more deeply in you, Lord Jesus, knowing that we are in you and you are in us. Oh Lord, we thank you for that living eternal life we have right now, and that we can live for eternity in you. Oh Lord, we pray. I pray, Father, for all who are here in this auditorium. I pray, Father, if there's any man or woman who does not know you, Lord Jesus, as their personal Savior, I pray today they would realize how frail they are, how momentary their life is, how mortal they are, and they face the judgment and eternity, the judgment of God, that they would flee to the cross, to the Savior who saves, to the Savior who forgives, the one who died and rose again, to give life eternal to all who put their faith and trust in you, Lord Jesus. For those who know you, Lord Jesus, I pray that this, your word, through your servant Moses, would speak to our hearts, our minds, our souls. For we too are your servants. May we do that, always with eternity in view. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.